Good morning, Crossroads Lexington. Hey, if you weren't here when I said it earlier, my name is John Gillespie. I'm the community pastor here at Crossroads Lexington. Crossroads is one site in many locations, so this is normally the part of the service where the screen comes down, and we get to hear from one of our teaching pastors at another location, but not today. Every once in a while, I get the opportunity to be with you and share some things, and I'm excited to do that today. We've been in this series called Thirsty, looking at how Jesus said, "I'm the living water." If you've been curious what that says, it doesn't say love and water, that says living water in just a cool way. Jesus said, "I'm the living water," but throughout this series, we've been looking at what are the counterfeit options that we often turn to that not only do we find don't quench the thirst of our soul, but often leave us a little worse off than we were before. So we've been dealing with those throughout the course of the series. We're going to deal with another one today. It's Labor Day weekend. Labor Day weekend. So glad to be with you. Kind of the unofficial end to summer and also the start of football season. Did you guys, you made it after what was that football situation last night? The weirdest UK game in recent history, but we're not going to have any lightning delays this morning. You made it. You made it. It's great to be with you. It's Labor Day. How many of us, a lot of us have the day off tomorrow, how many of us are going to take the day tomorrow and chill and rest, relax, recover? Four of you. How many of you are going to take the day tomorrow and cram in as many chores and errands and parties? Yes, I totally get it. Me too. Our to-do list feels endless, right? There are so many things in our busy, busy lives for us to choose and opt into and prioritize and manage. And what I want to do today is to help us deal with that. Last week, we heard from our senior pastor, Brian Tome. He talked about what some of us might refer to as a getting busy. Some people might call it that. If you missed that, you can check that out online. Getting busy is exactly what you think it is. Today, we're going to talk about staying busy, because so many of us stay busy, right? My normal day looks like set an alarm and get the kids up, try to figure out some breakfast and get them to the bus on time, and then I come to work, and in between meetings, I try to answer emails and take care of people and respond to texts, and we go home, and maybe we'll figure out something for dinner. Maybe we'll grab something on the road on the way to practice. The grass needs cut. When am I going to do that? Maybe I can try to help fold some laundry and then get the kids in bed on time. What do we have to do tomorrow? And so many nights, I crash onto the couch or onto the bed at the end of the day and feel like I haven't even had the brain space to stop and take a couple deep breaths. You guys ever feel like that? You ever feel like that? I know you do. I know you do, because how does every conversation start? Shauna, how you been? Man, busy. Tell you what, man, just grinding, right? Just trying to survive. Man, busy on the one hand. But on the other hand, we have these moments. We have these glimpses of hope, right? For me, they often come on vacation. I walk down the beach with the family. Maybe a slow afternoon trip out for some ice cream. We gather in the kitchen on vacation to slowly prepare dinner over laughter and conversation. And I just think, like, why doesn't my normal life feel more like this? This feels more like what God would want for me. Right? You guys have had that. I'm seeing some nodding heads. I'm hearing some, yeah. So here's what I want to do today. Jesus made us a promise in Matthew 11. Matthew 11:28, he says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says it's rest for your soul. Your soul is thirsty for something, and we're turning to a lot of other places to quench it. Here's what I want to do today. I want to give you two ways to make better decisions in your life, two filters to put into the decision-making process so that we can start to live like the promises of the Bible are true. Not just believe some nice things, but actually live like the promises of the Bible are true, that can help us have a little margin and a little more peace. You guys up for that? Great. Let's pray before I go any further. Heavenly Father, Thank you for the opportunity to gather today and talk about things that really matter, to talk about what you want for us, to talk about the life that you invite us to. Father, help me to be clear. Help me to speak your truth. And if there's something you want to press on inside each one of us, Father, we want to hear from you today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the feeling of busyness in America is very, very real. 2019 study by the Pew Research Center said that 60% of us often feel too busy. That's coming in a second. Too busy. Hold on. Stay with me. Too busy to enjoy life. 60%. If you got kids in the house that are under 18, that number jumps to 74. 74% of us often feel too busy to enjoy life. But why? A quick look at the data that you tried to get a sneak peek on will reveal where our time is actually going. Here's what household chores look like over the last 100 years. The top of it is the adoption of technology and household appliances and how our household chores are actually going down. So maybe we've taken those hours and we've dumped them all into work, right? Here's what the data says about work over the last 100 years, declining in every country in the world, stabilized at right around 40 over the last 30 years. We know we're not taking those hours and putting them into sleep, right? Because Netflix, right? So what does this tell us? This tells us that we have more options than ever before. It means that we're opting into things. We're saying yes to good thing after good thing after good thing until our life feels frantic and chaotic and overscheduled, right? Now, there's a few things that we're not talking about today. Some of us are working multiple jobs, trying to survive, trying to make the rent, trying to keep food on the table. That's not what we're talking about today. Some of us are picking up extra shifts, trying to aggressively pay down debt. There are seasons of life that just get busy, right? A move, a new baby, things in transition stir up. That's not what we're talking about today. What we are talking about today is what psychologists call chronic busyness. Chronic busyness. When they're diagnosing someone with chronic busyness, they ask questions like this. Do you feel like life is always hectic and chaotic? Do your loved ones get irritated because you're always late? Do loved ones tell me things like, you're not present, or I feel you're not really engaged when we're together? Right, if any of this sounds like you, or if an honest discussion with some of your loved ones would reveal that this might be true, chronic busyness might be a thing for you, but why? Why do we make these decisions? Why do we pile on to ourselves? Dr. Kristen Beasley says this. She says, the goal of the chronically busy person isn't to try and run themselves down by always being late or piling on the work. The goal is to satisfy something underneath, like masking pain, feeling better about themselves, or feeling worthiness and value. See, I think it's not a psychological issue, but it's a spiritual issue, where we turn for our worthiness and value, where we turn to deal with pain. And that's what I want to help us with today, because my friends, as we deal with the dry well of chronic busyness, I have drank from that well before. I've been to that dry well before. And here's the problem. Here's the challenge about what busyness gets us is sometimes it's amazing, right? Sometimes the water from that well at first tastes delicious. Sometimes it tastes like Bailey's Irish cream, for me at least. See, I'll tell you why. Before I came to Crossroads, the job that I was in, I used to travel quite a bit. The company that I worked for, the headquarters was in Charlotte, North Carolina. So quite often I was on the Tuesday morning, 6:40 on American Airlines from Lexington to Charlotte. And I will never forget the day that I got upgraded to first class for the first time. I logged into my app to check into my flight, and my seat had changed from F38F way back by the toilet to A1. A1, man. If you've never sat in first class, you get to get on early. You get to enjoy those extra 3 inches for like 20 extra minutes. It's awesome. You know what else is awesome up in first class? They got free booze. They got free booze. And so I'm on this flight, 6:40 in the morning, and I'm trying to play it cool. You know, I'm trying to act like I've been there before. The flight attendant comes by. Yes, I'll have a coffee, please. And bring me a Bailey's to put in my coffee. We're celebrating today because I got status. Best coffee I've ever had in my life. Best coffee I've ever had. I walked off that plane with my head held high. I walked a little taller that day. Not a lot taller, just a little taller. Just a little taller that day. It was a busy season for us. The reality is, I was leaning in really hard to family stuff and to work. Our kids were coming into the age where they were starting to sign up for stuff. We had signed Leah up for T-ball at the YMCA that season. And I was also opting into all kinds of extra things at work. Like as an employee who didn't work at HQ in Charlotte, there were a lot of times where I needed to go to corporate for meetings with Jan and David Wallace. But there were also many, many that I opted into. I was piling on extra work because I wanted FaceTime with the boss as much as possible. When it came time for performance reviews, annual raises, bonuses to be paid out, I wanted to be top of mind. John is all in. We can count on him. He's a performer. I wanted FaceTime. I wanted recognition. I wanted status. And that drink of Bailey's was just a small representation of that. But what you find out is when you're looking for status, when you're looking for recognition, approval, that doesn't quench the thirst. That drink of Bailey's leaves you thirstier than you were before. Right? It wasn't until later in that season that I realized this T-ball league that we'd signed Leah up for, I missed every single game on Tuesday nights. And eventually my body said, hey, if you're not going to slow down, I'm going to slow you down. It was a rough season. Some difficult lessons. But God got to use that opportunity to teach me how to look for approval and significance with him. Right? He says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. He says, I chose you. He says, to all who believe in him, you can become part of the family of God. You have an inheritance in the kingdom. Why are you going to these other things for significance? Right, there's a bunch of reasons I think we go to that well. Things that drive us to that well of busyness. I'm going to look at two of them today. The first one is this. It's that if I'm busy, I'm important. I'm worthy. I'm approved of. Busyness is a badge of honor that many, many of us wear with pride. And quite often, if we're not busy, we think there's something wrong. Like everyone around us is doing something right, and I'm doing something wrong if I'm not overwhelmingly busy. Maybe I'm missing out on something. This is the trap of significance. I know you guys think we pastor types got it all figured out. I want to tell you that going back to that well that tastes like Bailey's is still a temptation for me. Every couple months in my life, it pops up. I start to thirst for a little approval, a little significance, right? And I think, you know what? I could probably get involved in some boards or some committees around town. I could probably use these leadership gifts that God has given me and go be a blessing, right? But when I run it through this filter of significance, every single time, what I hear pretty clearly in this phase of my life is that's not what I'm calling you to. That's you trying to scratch that itch of being well-known, of feeling significant, of feeling approved of, right? If you run it through these filters and give God an opportunity to speak, what he says to me right now is, I need you to lead strong in the two places that I've called you, in your family and here at Crossroads Lexington. And I can fully trust that if that's his plan for me, he'll bring it in the future. Those opportunities will come if that's his plan for me. The other one is provision, the trap of provision that says, if I slow down, if I say no to some things, nobody has my back. It is all up to me. If I slow down, I won't get the Fill in the blank. What's the thing you're running after, right? The promotion, the scholarship, the all-star team, the more followers on Instagram, subscribers on YouTube, whatever the thing is, God has a way of reminding his people that he can provide. And we're going to get there in just a second, because this invitation that Jesus makes in John chapter 7, read it a minute ago, we're going to read it one more time. John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me for a drink. If your soul is thirsty, come to me for a drink." Now, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. Jewish rabbis would often use the things in the environment around them to support the thing that they're teaching, right? Jesus would say, "Look at the birds of the air." And I just imagine him like pointing to, "Look at the birds." Or he'd say, like, "You can say to this mountain." They like point at the mountain. So they're using things in their environment. A couple things about when Jesus said this I think are really helpful as we unpack this together and apply it to our lives. See, if you look up at the top of John 7, Jesus was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. We don't talk about this much, but a few things about it that are going to be helpful. This was a seven-day festival where God said, "I want all able-bodied Israelites to return to Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship." This happened three times a year, and this was one of them. And what they would do is they would build these temporary structures and live in them for 7 days. It was like a camping trip. And it was a reminder to them of the time that they spent for 40 years in the wilderness with God after he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Living in this temporary structure where you can see the stars at night. This is what it was like for us in the wilderness. And guess what? When we didn't have homes, when we didn't have land to plow, God still took care of us. That's the first thing. The second thing is, this was at the end of the harvest season. And so part of the celebration, part of the joy, was the nation coming together and saying, "God, you took care of us again. You have provided for us. You are so, so good to us." It developed a posture of gratitude within his people. And the third thing was, they would ask God to do it again. They would cry out to him and say, "God, we're going to need you because there's another growing season coming," right? It would rain in the winter in Israel. And so here they are in the fall saying, "God, please send the rain this winter so that we can have another round of crops," right? And so they had this water ceremony that was part of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is so epic. So just imagine thousands and thousands of people are gathered around. And the priest walks up onto the altar with a pitcher of water. And as this prayer, as the symbolism for how, "God, we need you to pour the rain out," he would pour out this pitcher of water on the altar. And there's thousands and thousands of people crying out, "Please, God, save us, we need you." And Jesus stands up right at this moment and goes, "If any of you is thirsty, let him come to me for a drink. If your soul is thirsty, like our land is thirsty, come to me for a drink." So there's a couple things we can pull from this that Jesus wants us to learn as he invites us to come to him for a drink. The first is this: God made his people stop. Not only did he give them the Sabbath, he gave us the Sabbath and invites us to work for 7 days and take a day off. To remember that if I stop working, there's a God and it's not me. If I stop producing, the world will keep spinning. It invites us to trust him. But he also built in this rhythm of annual festival and celebration where no matter what's happening at home, you're all coming to Jerusalem to worship and to celebrate and remember how good I've been to you, how faithful I am, how I take care of you. Jesus says in Mark chapter 6, he's with his disciples and he says, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles hadn't even had time to eat. They were so busy that Jesus says, "We need to get away for a minute." So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Jesus taught and he modeled with his lifestyle how to get away and slow down continually. All right, what could that look like for us who are chronically busy? Maybe You could just take a baby step and say, I've got to unplug from my email. That's just one way I can say, God, I'm just going to try not to work on one day. I'm not going to check my email. Or maybe you and your family could work hard to get the household chores done six days of the week, and take one where you can rest and relax and delight in how the world continues to spin. Enjoy a meal together. Stop the frantic busyness. The second one is this. God developed a posture of gratitude in his people through these annual celebrations. Gratitude says, God, you have been so, so good, and we have enough. Busyness says, I need more and more and more and more. But gratitude averts my focus from what I don't have to being thankful for what I do have. If you ever spend any time in the Crossroads app, there's a great little gratitude exercise in there that updates throughout the week and could be a great way for us as a community. What if we all took the next 7 days and said, I could take 5 minutes and lean into this gratitude practice that's in the Crossroads app? I'll start the coffee and I'll stand there for 5 minutes and just talk to God about some of the things I'm grateful for. It'll prompt you in different ways throughout the week. It's great. Or there's this one that I really like. You can take a blank sheet of paper and list out numbers 1 through 10. And we're going to come up with 10 things that we're grateful for throughout this exercise. And the number signifies how important it is to your life. Like, what's a 1 out of 10 thing in your life that you're grateful for? But it's not that big a deal. But it's like a fun little time with God. Like, hey, God, thank you for this. I'm grateful for ice cream. The fudgier and peanut butterier, the better for me. God, I love ice cream. It's not that important to my life, but thanks for ice cream. 10 out of 10, what am I 10 out of 10 grateful for? God, thank you for bringing Jamie into my life. This partner, the way you brought us together, the way that she fulfills everything that you've created me to be, the way that you've grown us together and that we can look forward to what you'll continue to do with us. God, I'm 10 out of 10 grateful that you brought Jamie into my life. It averts my attention from what I want more and more and more to the things that he has done that say, you are enough, God. See, he promises us peace and joy. He wants really good things for your life. But so often we say yes to so many extra good things that we end up just managing chaos, right? He has meaningful work and opportunities for us to step into. Don't hear me say, cancel everything, sit at home, and just breathe deep every day. No, he has meaningful work for us to do. But I picture him watching us at the buffet of life, just scooping stuff onto our plate, and him saying, I didn't mean for you to eat it all at once, right? But sometimes we're driven by our insecurity, and we want more and more and more. Sometimes it's because we're craving significance. We want to wear that badge of honor that says, if I'm busy, I'm important, I'm approved of. Or sometimes it's because we're trying to provide, we're trying to make sure we get that thing that you filled in the blank with. Or maybe we're just sucked along by the pace of our culture, the invitation to just ride that current just like everyone around me. But what this does as we pack more and more things into our schedule is the only way to keep up is to speed up, to live a life of constant hurry. John Ortberg has this great line. He says, a life of hurry is incompatible with the kingdom of God. It's incompatible with the kingdom of God. So if you took all the things and you wrote them each on a post-it note and spread them out on your kitchen table, are there some of them that you could point to pretty easily? Oh, that one? Yeah, what drove me to that one was significance, status, approval. And what drove me to that one is fear about what might come in the future and how we have to keep going to get the fill in the blank. Are there things that would be on the table that you might not say yes to again for the sake of creating a little margin, for the sake of having a little peace? This could go one of two ways for you when you go home today. You could be staring down the barrel of a fall schedule that you know is going to crush you and say, we got to make some changes. We've got to make some changes. Or maybe you want to let it play out, the commitments that you've made, with a firm view on the planning of the next season. To say, how can I put some of these filters into the decision-making process? Make sure I'm having a constant conversation with God about what makes it in, what makes it out. What are you bringing to me? What should I be going after? And where are the things where I'm just going back to that dry well? Because the root issue is, which voice are we listening to? The voice of busyness that says more, more, more? Or the voice of Jesus that says, when your soul is thirsty, come to me for a drink. So the band's going to come and sing a song. The song is called Motives. It's a really good one. There's a line in the beginning of the second verse that says, what are my motives if you're not the focus? And so they're going to sing. I want us to just sit and receive this, because sometimes the best way to revert our attention to Jesus is just to sing his name. It's as simple as that.